Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So we left off last week as we're going through our dispensational distinctives class, and we're going through and learning about one particular dispensational distinctive and seeing that thread being traced through the story of the Bible. Last week we saw in Genesis 12 that God began to work with an individual named Abram, and he began to promise Abram some very important things for a Bible student or someone who wants to understand the Bible. It's important for them to understand these things. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, say, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land I will show thee." Notice that he says, get thee out of thy country. So you have to separate yourself from the places that you know, and from thy kindred, so you have to separate yourself from your family, and from thy father's house, separate yourself from your immediate family, your father and your mother, and you have to separate yourself out. And part of that separation, we'll see in a moment, he says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So we see that in order for Abram to receive this blessing, he first has to separate himself out. So there's an issue of separation that must come first. And the nation of Israel from Abram, that starts with Abram and on, is going to be a separated nation. They're going to be separated from the nations of the world. And they're going to be the means by which God will subdue the earth back unto him. That was God's plan in the beginning, but man failed. And so now he's going to start something new, and he's going to start it through Abram, and then by extension, Israel, who comes from Abraham. And so God is creating that means necessary. So last week, I tried to do it with my hands, but it's much better when you have a picture in front of yourself, right? You've seen this chart before. And one of the major distinctions that starts right here is where this blue line forks. And there's a part that stays at the bottom, and there's a part that forks up to the top. And there's a reason why there's a section up here, and there's a section down below this line. What this is representing is that the Gentiles, that means the nations of the world, we talked about how God gave them over to a reprobate mind, that the imagination of the Gentiles, it was just evil continually. God destroyed man from off the face of the earth, and he chose one man through whom he was going to work through. He wanted to bless the world, but the world was in such rebellion that he couldn't just pour out his blessings upon a rebellious world. So he chose one man, Abraham. And he separated Abram. He said, you have to separate yourself from the land, separate yourself from your kindred, separate yourself from your father's house. And so Abram becomes separated from the rest of the world. Okay? And now God is going to start working through Abraham in a separation. And what we're going to cover this morning is something that makes that separation more clear. Something that makes that separation more concrete. So we left off last week and we showed 7 points in the promises there of Genesis chapter 12. We said that God promises to make of Abram a great nation. Look over at Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis 22 and verse number 17. "That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." So he's making a promise here that the seed is going to be multiplied, and we're going to have a great nation. How are you going to have a great nation if it's only one person? Obviously, there's an implication there, right? That you're going to have some people. We saw that God promises to bless Abraham. So you have a promise he's going to be a great nation. Not only are you going to be a great nation, but there's some great nations in this world that are not very much blessed, are they? They have troubles and lots of turmoil that they have to deal with. But God promises to bless Abram. And then God promises to make Abram's name great. Turn over to Exodus chapter number 2. Exodus chapter 2. So Abram is the first of the fathers. And when we say fathers in the Bible, that refers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob normally, or the fathers of Israel. And so throughout Scripture, you'll see this phrase used, the fathers. And it's partially referring to Abraham, it's partially referring to Isaac and Jacob and the elders in Israel that went on before them. But when God identifies himself, you know, he does it often by a unique phrase. Look at Exodus chapter 2, verse 24. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. Now look at chapter 3, verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Look at verse 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, so tell the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent you. And look at 16. Go and tell the elders of Israel. So you tell the children of Israel, now go tell the elders of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob appeared unto me. And look at chapter 4, verse 5. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. When the Scripture says that God promises to make Abram's name great, how much more great can you get than to have the God of all creation identifying himself as the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob? That makes Abram's name great, does it not? Look over at Matthew chapter 22. I just want to show you one thing real quick along the same lines. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 and verse number 29. This is, when they said, they tried to trip Jesus up again. They said, there's a woman who was married to multiple people. Whose wife shall she be in heaven? Jesus answered and said unto them, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which it was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? There is significant terminology there when he says, I am the God of Abraham. Why is that significant? Because if Abraham didn't have eternal life, then I think the correct phrase there would be that I was the God of Abraham, because Abraham would no longer be. He would have ceased to exist. But God identifies himself as the eternal God and the one who has given eternal life and blessed Abraham by saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So there's a significant blessing here in Genesis chapter 12. When we read through that and we see, we see land, and we see, I'm going to make of you a great nation, I'm going to promise you a land. But there is the significance there, the blessing that's poured out is eternal life to Abraham. And God identifies himself by the name of Abraham, making his name great. All right. Some of the other points in Genesis 12 there, that the points of the promise, that God will bless those that bless Abraham. and his nation. So you've heard it said, if you bless the Jews, God will bless you. If you curse the Jews, God will curse you. That's the way that it worked when God had a relationship with the nation of Israel. That if you wanted to be in covenant relationship with God, you came in, and if you blessed Israel, God would bless you for blessing his blessed people. And if you were an enemy of Israel, you were an enemy of God. So that covers the blessing and the curse. And then the final point is that, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So in this passage in Genesis chapter 12, God is promising to work through Abram. And God is going to bless Abram personally and make him a great nation through his descendants. And even more profound than that personal blessing to Abram by himself, even more profound than that, is that he's promising that he's going to make the nation a nation of blessing. So it's not just the individual here, but it winds up becoming a whole nation that God is going to bless, and so that all of the families of the earth can be blessed by this nation. So we have the Gentiles down here, all of the nations of the earth down here, separated from Abram, separated from Israel. God wants to bless the whole world, but how does he do that? With a world that's in rebellion against him. He chooses a person to work through, to have a personal relationship with a person who could come close unto God and see God for who he is, and to enter into this personal relationship and start a nation by whom he would bless, and all the other all the other nations of the world would be able to look unto Israel and say, how blessed is Israel? How blessed it is that they have God as their God, that the nation of Israel has God as their God. And so they were supposed to be, you've heard the phrase, the light on the hilltop, right? They were supposed to be that shining light unto the world to show what it was like to have God as the God of your nation. And God was going to work through Israel to become a blessing to the nations of the world. These people who were separated from Abram, separated from the covenants of God, as we'll see in a little bit. So for me, it's important to point out when you look at this chart and you see Israel, yes, you see Israel here, notice there's a separation. This line is a separation in all of these other nations of the world being separated from Israel, but God having a plan to want to reconcile those nations of the world. God just didn't cast them out in the cold. We all deserve that, right? We come to salvation today by grace through faith, and we understand that we don't deserve it. Well, neither do these other nations, but God had a plan to want to reconcile them unto himself, and that plan was to work through the nation of Israel. All right. The promises in Genesis 12 and the distinct nature of the nation of Israel is foundational to God's working through human history. So if you want to understand the Bible, and that's the point of this class that we're doing, right, is for you to understand your Bible. And if you want to understand it, it's foundational to understand how God is going to work through this individual Abraham and from him the nation of Israel that comes from his seed. And so all of these things about understanding God's Word, all of the things that work through the Old Testament revolve around understanding how God is working through Abraham and this great nation that he's promising to bring out of him. And when you understand this, and we get to the end, it will help you to resolve the tension of the circumcision debate that we found that we covered in Lessons 1 and 2, where we talked about there was a debate among the apostles in the early church. And how could that be, and why would that be? All right. So now, let's move on and come to Genesis chapter number 17. So we see the promise that God makes with Abram. And I told you that he separated Abram, right? He told him to get out from your country, get out from your kindred, get out from your father's house. I'm going to make of thee a great nation. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. So he's separating Abraham out. And now in Genesis chapter 17, that comes after Genesis 12, right? The promise was given in 12. So now we get to Genesis 17, and God is going to do something to codify that, to make it clear, to really make clear this separation that's going on down here between Abraham and the nations. Right? Because if I just said, Barb, separate yourself out from the people and go move up north, right? Well, there's going to be other people up north. What's going to separate you from all of the other people? What's going to make you peculiar? What's going to set you apart? Well, God does something to make that separation solidified. So, how does he do this? Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 4. As for me, this is God speaking unto Abraham. Perhaps we should back up and read the first few verses of Genesis 17. It says, And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Important to note from that, God's covenant is not with the whole world. On the way to church, I passed by several churches that call themselves covenant. They have covenant in their name. I tried to show you that God is wanting to work through an individual and then eventually the nation from that individual. And God specifically says in Genesis chapter 17, verse 4, that my covenant is with thee. And when you read thee in the Bible, it doesn't mean you all of the time. So he says, I will make my covenant with thee. And you see from the context in verses 1 through 3 that he's talking to Abraham, to Abram. Sorry, I use Abram and Abraham interchangeably, and I know, depending upon which part, I shouldn't do that, but you'll indulge me. So he says, My covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. So just to go back to the covenant point again, remember when I showed you when he identified himself as the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob? That's where his covenant traveled. He confirmed his covenant to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So his covenant was with Abraham and then eventually the nation who came from Abraham, which is Israel. So we find that God enacts a covenant with Abraham, and in addition to the promise, what is this covenant? What is the sign of the covenant? Well, what is the covenant itself? A covenant is an agreement to do an act or a thing. So God, by making a covenant with Abraham, is now contractually binding himself, contractually obligating himself to Israel to do certain things. What is this covenant, and what is it going to do in order to make the separation a reality? I said that this covenant is going to make the separation a reality, right? It's going to make the separation very clear. So what is it that God's doing? Look at Genesis 17, verse 7. This is what God says he's going to do. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, that's Abraham, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant. So how long is this covenant supposed to be? Does it have a, you know, like our contracts today, you know, this contract is void after 5 years? There is no ending to this covenant. At the very beginning, God makes clear, just like when we make a contract today, do you know what the first thing that happens in a contract? It tells who the two parties are that are entering into the contract. I have to deal with non-disclosure agreements all the time, talking about, you know, confidential information when two parties come together. The very first thing that it does on every contract is identify who is coming into this contract together. Because if you didn't identify that, what good is the contract? It is of no value. God identifies who the contract is between. It's between God and between Abram and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant. There's the terms of the covenant. It's going to be everlasting. To be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me, you, and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. God makes a covenant between himself and Abraham, and the separation that he's going to require is a physical sign in the flesh. Somewhat of an analogy. You know, you think about the mark of the beast in the book of Revelation. The mark sets people apart, right? Well, here's a mark in the flesh of Israel to set them apart from the nations. A mark in the flesh that is going to physically separate them from the nations of the world, from the Gentiles. So, Abraham and his descendants after him must comply with this fleshly act of circumcision. It's the contract. Don't break the contract. This covenant was to be performed for all male children born in or associated with Abraham's house. Look at verse 12. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. So not only does this apply to those of Abraham's physical descendants, but if you even wanted to be a part of Abraham's circles, right? If you wanted to hang out with Abraham, if you wanted to be a part of his circles, if you were part of his household, then you had to be circumcised. You know, there's a reason why Jews didn't mingle with Gentiles. They didn't mingle in the same social circles as Gentiles. There's a reason why Peter withdrew himself when the circumcision brethren came down to him in the New Testament. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. God seems to be repeating himself quite a bit here, right? Between who the contract, the covenant is with, and between and what it is, and who it's for. He repeats himself just to make sure that there's no ambiguity. When God enacted the covenant of circumcision, it was not to be temporary. This is an important point that I want you to remember. I should probably write down, Tom told me I should write down all the important points I wanted people to remember. This is an important point that I'd like you to remember. When it says that the covenant of circumcision was to be everlasting, that meant that it was supposed to last forever, everlasting. It was not to be temporary. And this will become very important later on in our studies. It was to be an everlasting covenant with Abraham and his descendants through the seed line of Isaac. Look at verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations. Abraham, onto Isaac, onto Jacob, onto the 12 tribes, unto all of the descendants of Abraham. Verse 19 says, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. God's just confirming to Abraham that what I'm going to do is when you have a seed, I'm going to confirm that covenant to him and to his seed after him. So not only was Abraham's blood relatives circumcised, but again, if you wanted to be associated with Abraham, you had to be circumcised. Verse 27, and all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him." So, hopefully Genesis 17 is very clear, right? Very clear what we just covered. So now I have a question for you. Why add circumcision? Why add circumcision? Go back to Genesis 15. Abraham had already been justified. It says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." So God is telling Abraham that his seed is going to be like the stars of heaven. Verse 6, "And Abram, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Righteousness. Counted that belief in God. Abraham believed the Lord, what he had told him, and God counted that to him for righteousness, a right standing before God. So Abraham has this right standing before God based upon his faith in what God had told him, but God gave unto Abraham and his descendants this covenant of circumcision for a sign. That's the reason why God gave the covenant of circumcision. It was a sign. It was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, and it was a sign that man believed God. Turn over to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter 4. Let's start in verse 9. "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision, or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision." And now here's verse 11 is the one I want you to pay close attention to. "And he," that's Abraham, "he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." So why was circumcision given? Circumcision was given because it was a sign. It was a sign. Now, I want to hammer home this point a little bit more about the covenant of circumcision being with Abraham and with Israel, because this point is so essential for you to understand and remember if you want to understand your Bible, and especially if you want to understand the debate that arose from circumcision that we covered in Lesson 1. So, the covenant that God makes with Abraham is very important. What the rest of the book of Genesis will do. We're looking at Genesis 12, 15, 17. What the rest of the book of Genesis will do is all about showing you how God makes this covenant with Abraham, confirms the covenant with Abraham, confirms it with Isaac, with Jacob, and with the 12 tribes, and then he explains it and expands it for them. Then through the rest of the Old Testament, you see the nation of Israel living out this distinction. So when you want to study the book of Genesis, when you start to see this distinction here, when we're talking about circumcision, you begin with the separation of Abraham and how he's going to separate Abraham out. He makes the covenants with him, and the rest of the book of Genesis is showing how God is working through Israel. He's not working through the Gentiles anymore, is he? You read the book of Genesis, he's not working with the nations. He's separated Abraham out already. And then when you get past Genesis, what happens with the rest of the Old Testament? Does he circle back around and shows that he does something with the Gentiles? No, he separated Israel out, and the rest of the Old Testament is showing how God is working with his chosen nation, the nation through which he's made promises and covenants, and how he's going to bless them, and he wants them to be a blessing down here, but first he has to get Israel right. And what is the Old Testament a record of? Is it a testament of Israel becoming that blessed nation and serving God in righteousness? No, but that's outside of our scope. What I want you to understand is, after Genesis 17, this is a pivotal point, God makes a covenant, and the rest of your Old Testament is about the outworkings of this promise and covenant that God makes with Abraham and the nation of Israel that flows from Abraham's seed. So it's a simple point, but integral enough to the story of the Bible to point this out, that it's not with the nations, plural, but it's with the nation that was to come from Abraham's seed. Turn back to Genesis 17, and we'll look at verses 7 through 10 again. Genesis 17. We already looked at these verses, but this really hits me, and I just want to show this to you. When you look at verses 7 through 10, let's read it really quick, and then we'll go back through it slowly. Genesis 17, verses 7 through 10. "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised." So I've spent the whole morning just trying to show you the reason why this chart separates right here. And you have a blue line that starts going up for a separation. And I want you to see how often God repeats himself in this one passage. This passage, which tells you that this chart begins to get separated, and this blue line begins to come out and have a separate purpose, separate and distinct unto God. Watch how often God repeats himself to make sure you understand it. Because we as human beings, we're not that bright. We're actually pretty dumb. And so when God wants to make sure that you get something, what does he do? He repeats it. Watch this. Verse 7. Who's the covenant going to be between? Between thee and thy seed after thee. Look again at the end of verse 7. Unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Verse 8. Unto thee and to thy seed after thee. The end of verse 8. I will be their God. Those people that he's talking about. Verse 9. Thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Not the world's generations, but that seed, and in their generations. Verse 10, between me and you and thy seed after thee. So God repeats himself five times in four verses who he establishes the covenant with, just so we can get it straight. And I'll leave you with the point that if God's repeating it five times in four verses, it's probably pretty important that you get that point down in your mind. And it will be important for you to remember and understand that point as we move through our basic studies here. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and as we come before you again, Lord, we're always thankful for your word and for the truth that it teaches. Lord, it helps us to know how to live in this world. Lord, you've not only given us life, but you've given us life abundantly through your word. Thank you so much for that blessing. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.